morning. Good morning, good morning. Glad to see you guys today. I can see some of your smiles and some are covered, but that's all good. And at home, I can't see your smiles, but I'm imagining them right now. And so I'm glad to be together today. We all have favorites, don't we? We've all got favorites. You got your favorite TV shows, yeah, that you know this week that you want to watch. There's some that are better than others. You've got your favorite pizzas, right? Like you get some are pepperoni people, some are cheese pizzas, some are, found out this week that Graham, our youth pastor, loves a good Hawaiian pizza, I guess, and I'm more of a meat lover's guy myself, but we all got our favorites, right? We've got our favorite pastors, and we're all in agreement that today, yeah, we all got favorites, and they're personal to us. They're personal. Our favorites are personal. You can't tell me what my favorite is versus your favorite. Just my favorite. Well, I think the same is for the Bible. Maybe it's just a pastor thing. I don't know. Maybe it's just a pastor thing, but there's favorites when it comes to the Bible. We got favorite people. We got favorite verses. We got favorite themes. We got favorite stories. We have them, and they're personal to us. So I decided this month, I want to share the stage a little bit as we are going to head back into our sanctuary in August, just for to let people share their favorites. And my hope is that you'll see their passion. My hope is that you'll see what Scripture means to them and how it's changed their life, and it either does one of two things. It inspires you with what they share, or it reminds you of the things that you absolutely love about Scripture and how it's changed your life. So that's where we're going in July. Now, I'm going to kick us off. I'm going to start today with my favorite. We're going to go to one of my favorite stories, and it's going to be found in 1 Kings chapter 18. So you can prepare to go there. But before we get there, I've got a question for you. How many of you struggle with making decisions? Who here struggles ever to make decisions? Do you find yourself struggling of what you believe or what you want in life? You find yourself bouncing back and forth between options. Sometimes decisions can be tough. Now, sometimes this is insignificant ways. It's like, what do I want to eat for lunch? And like, ah, I'm feeling chicken, but Mexican sounds good too. I want a little Zaxby's, or do I want jalapenos? Do I want Chinese today, or do I, you know, options? And I'm like, okay. Or maybe you have trouble deciding a movie. This is a deal at our house all the time. Do I want to watch action tonight? That sounds good. What about a little comedy? What about a little romance? We're like, I don't know what I want to watch tonight, and it takes forever. And by the time you make your decision, you're like, I'm over it. Let's just do something else, right? Like, this is what we do in life, insignificant ways. But what about when things matter more? What if you get that phone call and you're like, there's a job offer for you? I'm like, should I take it or should I not take it? Do I move? Do I not move? No. What if it's should I ask this person out, or should I get married, or should you know, what college should I go to? What about decisions with my kids? We could go this way or this way, and you just feel torn. And what happens sometimes, in the middle of all these options, we get confused. The options bring confusion. Which way am I supposed to go? When you get confused, then you get frustrated. You've been in that seat before? I get frustrated because I'm just confused which way to go, and you're torn deep down inside because you want to make a decision, but you get frustrated. And then when you get frustrated, you're just like, I just want to walk away from the whole thing. I want to walk away from the whole thing because I'm just frustrated and the decision's not coming easy, and I'm bouncing back and forth in my mind. And sometimes more options is worse. A lot of us, we want options, but sometimes options are worse because it's hard to navigate and walk through that. I know this happens to you, and this is where we're going to go today because it happens to me. So this is where we're going to go. I see in 1 Kings 18 a group of people who struggle with making a decision. It's an ongoing decision. It's a decision they're going to have to make their whole life. It's going to be one they don't make just today. They're going to make it tomorrow, and so on and so forth. It's a decision of who or what is going to be their God. Now, the problem is I often see myself in these Israelites because, well, their stories look like my life, and I think they look like yours. And as they're deciding who is going to be their God, I'm like, that can be you and I when we don't even recognize it. Maybe it's not like, do I believe in God and I want to, but in our everyday decisions, deciding what is actually or who is actually going to be our God, we wrestle with this more than we think. And see, they have multiple options in their life. And the story I'm going to give, they've got multiple options in their life. And they know on one hand what they're supposed to do. They're like you and I. They know what they're supposed to do, but this other option, it looks so good as well. So what are they going to do? Well, 1 Kings 18, maybe you're ready to go. If you were with us a couple weeks ago, maybe over a month, you remember I talked about a guy named Elijah. And some of you know Elijah. Elijah's maybe one of your favorite people in Bible, or maybe you didn't know a whole lot. But if you remember, he was an Old Testament prophet, and he was brought to tell the Israelites that there's going to be a drought. It was coming their way. You remember this? It was in the waiting series. A drought was coming their way. And it was coming their way because they turned their back on God, and they began to follow King Ahab and what he was bringing to the country. But in that message, I told you that Elijah was used by God to declare that message, but what did he have to do after? He had to run and hide. He had to run and hide, and he began to wait. But that was really important. Never underestimate these moments in your life. He had to run and hide and wait, but it was in those moments that in the waiting that God provided, and he was going to need that knowledge of that provision for what was going to come later, because he experienced another side of God that he maybe hadn't experienced before. But if you remember in that moment, I said, I want to stop at 1 Kings 17. That's where we stopped, because I wanted to share 1 Kings 18 another day. Well, today's that other day. Today's that day. I want to share this story because it is one of my favorites. And see, okay, 18. What we see in the beginning of this is it's been 3 years since he pronounced this. So he makes this big announcement. Drought is coming. The drought has taken place. And it's three years later, and God is now telling Elijah, you need to go back to talk to King Ahab. Now, King Ahab has been looking for him, and not in good ways. He's been looking for him. And so God says, go back and talk to King Ahab. And this is a dangerous move. You don't know what the king's going to do, but Elijah trusted. So he went back and he set up this meeting with a guy named Obadiah. And this is where we join in the story, verses 16, and this meeting he has with King Ahab. Let me read it for you. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, the troubler of Israel? I've not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel and meet me on Mount Carmel. Now this is kind of cool. So next year, next November 9th, we're going to head back to Israel again for the second time. The first time we went, I didn't get to see Mount Carmel. But this time I made sure we want to go because I want to kind of get a vision of what this moment looks like on Mount Carmel. Because Elijah is going to go deep in making a point about his God. And so he says, meet me at Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Verse 21, big verse. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. I want to pause in the story right here. This is intermission in the story, okay? A key sentence that I think God wants to speak to our lives today, and I believe over and over, is how long will you waver between two options? This is a big sentence. I want us this morning to feel the weight of this sentence. How long will you waver between two options? This is a poignant and powerful question. This is a question designed to stir something in the listener. See, look at this from Elijah's point of view. He knows the history. The Israelites have a history of wavering. They have a history of going back and forth. They flop back and forth, depending on what the options were that were in front of them. It's almost like when you look at their story, you'll see that they go towards whatever in the moment is advantageous for them. Could this ever be said of us? We lean towards whatever is advantageous for me in that moment. But listen, Israel did not have an issue of knowing, a knowledge of who the Creator was. They didn't have an information problem of deciding whether He was going to be their God or not. That was not their issue. Israel's problem wasn't information. Their problem was conviction. Their problem wasn't information. Their problem was conviction. A deep problem of conviction. A deep down something that holds them together when they're wavering and making decisions in life. Conviction is that grounding thing that is there that says, I know what I believe. I know what I'm going to do. I know what I should do, and I will do it. I have a deep conviction. Israel did not have an information problem. They had a conviction problem. And what we see is they weren't willing to give themselves completely to their God, because it was so appealing to follow the God that was trending in their country because of King Ahab. As he brought in idol worship, it began to be the trend, and they began to run after that. They began to kind of play around with that. They began to say, is this valuable? Should this have authority? Should I give myself? They didn't have an information problem. They had a conviction problem. But this is what I love about the story. We're about to get the heart of the story that I love, all right? This is the meat where it's like, okay, this is why it sticks in my life. Because God wasn't done with them yet. Listen, verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal was 450 prophets. And he said, get two bulls for us. And let Baal's prophets choose one themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but don't set fire to it. He said, I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you, and call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull, given them, and prepared for it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Just picture this, Mount Carmel, bull prepared, they begin to call on the name of Baal. Said, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there's no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. He said, shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. And so they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time came for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one said, pay attention. Then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. They came to him and repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built the altar, the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering on the wood. Do it again, he said, and then they did it again. And do it a third time, he ordered, and then they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar, even filling the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licking up the water around in the trench. When the people saw all of this, they responded. They fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Can you picture this story? For me, when I read this story, it's vivid in my mind. I'm picturing the reaction. I'm picturing as people walk through this, what it must have been like to all day see these people who believed in the prophets of Baal, to believe the prophets of Asherah, that they were just, they were so believing, they cut themselves in dancing and yelling. They wanted their God to be the God. But we see what happens. That Elijah, man, how God responded to Elijah. This is just a beautiful story, a beautiful picture, a beautiful reminder for my life. I just kind of wrote down a few things that why this makes my favorite. Maybe you saw some things and you maybe write down things you love, but here are the things that I love. I love Elijah's courage. I love Elijah's courage. I love that he completely trusted that his God would prevail. He believed it so much. He had so much courage that he never hedged a bet. Sometimes we hedge our bets. Little of God, little of us. God, I want you to do your thing, but I'm gonna cover you. He had the courage to trust. There was nothing he could do in this moment. He couldn't trust halfway. He's all in. The pouring the water, do you picture this? There's this altar and he's pouring water 2 times, 3 times, drenching it. So much that it fills a trench around. This is so much water. He completely trusts his courage to say, God, I don't need to have part of this in my own hands. I don't need any of it. I love his courage. I love his courage as he calmly watches these prophets of Baal do what they were doing to conjure up a response from their lowercase g God. He just calmly watches them. I picture it just looking back, and I don't think he stresses. I don't think he stresses. He's like, he knows what the truth is. And so he calmly then responds. And how I read that prayer is just, God, you do what I know you can do. God, I trust you. I've got courage enough to sit here that I don't have to work myself up because it's not about me. The courage to say it's not about me. to have the courage to make it clear that he wants there to be no denying. After God works, it's completely about him. I want to live in that complete trust. When I hear this story, it reminds me, I want to have the courage to trust like that, to trust so deeply, to have such a deep trust and courage that when God calls me to do something, I know he won't leave me stranded. This courage to say, God, I trust you. You won't leave me stranded. I want to have the courage to say, whenever and wherever God calls me to, I know he's already there and waiting to walk through it with me. I want to have this deep, deep, deep conviction and courage. Because imagine what life would be like if this is where we lived. Imagine where you would be today if you had this courage. I think about myself. Where would I be if I had this courage? And I look at Elijah and he inspires me. Why is this one of my favorite stories? Because I see a man that I want to be like. I see a follower of God I want to be like. He inspires me. That's the first thing. The second thing is I love seeing the confrontation that forces people to make a decision. I like seeing this confrontation. Confrontation isn't always easy, is it? And we know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. But Elijah didn't. He had the courage to step into this confrontation because he knew what was going to be right. And he wasn't going to let those people that I think he loved and he knew God loved, he wouldn't let them waffle back and forth, bounce back and forth between these options of God's. A moment of confrontation was needed, and Elijah stepped up and he brought it. See, King Ahab had worked so hard for those years, leading up to the drought and probably inside that drought, of making idol worship part of their culture. It just was. And so what I envision is the people were torn. I believe what Elijah sees is the people are torn between two things. And do they follow what was right in front of them? They're torn because going against the majority isn't easy, is it? Going against the majority is never easy. It's hard to stand up inside conviction no matter what it costs. And I listened to Elijah's words and it seems like he's looking at his people and he's saying, they're torn between two options, and they're trying to play both sides of the fence. Is this ever you in life? I'm not asking you to lie to yourself today. I'm asking you to be honest with yourself. Do you ever play both sides of the fence? What I think God is doing, he's using Elijah in this moment on Mount Carmel, is kind of a drawing a line in the sand moment. Which side of the sand, which side of the line are you going to stand on? Who is going to be your God? There's a confrontation right in front of you. There needs to be a confrontation in our lives, and these people, they had to confront their fears. You know what confrontation is, right? Two opposing sides, it's a wrestling. A confrontation is never nice. It's confronting in our lives what really we're going to believe. They had to confront their fears, their loyalties. They had to confront their past and their future. What did they think it needed to be? What were they going to do? They had to confront deep down truly. What did they believe? No longer could they bounce back and forth. I think through the Old Testament, you see stories like this where God has a marking moment in the life of his people. Look through it. There's these moments where it just marks the people that they're going to be. And I think this is a bit of a marking moment. God is forcing them through the words of Elijah to confront themselves. Can you imagine the emotion they were feeling as they watched? A story is only as powerful as you can see it and feel it and interject yourself. What would it be like to be in that moment that you've been torn? And Elijah puts a line down and says, which is going to be your God? But here's what I want you to know. This is a really healthy thing for those people. This is a very loving thing by God, what he brought in this moment. Not necessarily easy, and it wouldn't be the last time. But it was loving because you know what it feels like to be those people. You know what it feels like to be those Israelites. You know what it feels like to be pulled in different directions towards decisions you need to make in life, to feel pulled of who you're going to be, what you're going to do, what you're going to say, what you're going to believe, decisions you need to make. You know what it feels like to be pulled, and when you're being pulled, there's no peace. When you're being pulled, there is no peace. God knows that. So this is a very loving thing, that the hardest place in life to be is when you have to make a decision in life and you're being pulled. Because once you make the decision, go back to a point in your life. Right now, go back to a time when you had to make a tough decision. It was not peaceful until you made the decision. And then when you made the decision, you could breathe again. When you make a decision, not a momentary one like this is how I feel right now. No, that's still being pulled. When you make a decision out of conviction, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to believe. This is what I'm going to say. This is what life is going to be. When you make that decision, you can breathe again. I've been there. I know exactly what that feels like. This was a loving move by God. And this is why I always say this, and I become a broken record. You know what I'm like as your pastor. I say things, certain things over and over and over again. And one of the things I remind you is that when God does something in your life, it's always for you. It's always for you, even when it doesn't feel like. Even when it doesn't feel like it. And part of this story that I love is I see God fighting for his people because they gotten themselves in a really bad place. And so maybe a way to look at this story is God was coming in and he's rescuing his people from themselves. We often think we need God to rescue us from other people or other things. Maybe sometimes God has to rescue us from ourselves because we feel torn and peace. And joy, all those things are pulled from us. And God comes in and goes, make a choice. Confront yourselves. Who are you going to be? What are you going to believe? Which way are you going to go? Make a choice. And it's a loving move by God. And I love seeing that part of God. So I love seeing the courage of Elijah. I love seeing the confrontation because it's from God for us. And then the third thing I love is the contrast of the idols versus God. I love this contrast. You know, like I said when I started today, I think sometimes we get lost in the confusion of our options. And sometimes things right in front of us look so great. And they look so great when they're right in front of us that we begin to turn them into idols of worship. I know good Christian people would never do that, but I'm just going to wipe that off and say you do it. Because I do it. This is part of that brokenness and that tearing. We turn things into idols of worship. Sometimes I think the idol of money and possessions looks great when it's right in front of us. Sometimes I think the idol of sports can look so great in front of us. Sometimes I think the idol of relationships, the ones you have or don't have, look so great in front of us. The idol of power seems so appealing. The idol of sex, the idol of success. The idol of any addiction that's in our life can look so great when it's right in front of us and we fall victim to the allure of these idols that are right in front of us in our life. And we then get confused about what we want more because it looks and feels great. It seems like a great aspiration that fills with momentary joy and hope. And so we fall victim to it. And we do that. We start giving authority in our life, don't we? It starts dictating some of our decisions. We give it attention. We give it attention. And when we let it in, it begins to dilute the image we have of God. It dilutes the picture, the depth of our conviction. We begin to waffle back and forth. And before we know it, something that was never supposed to be in our life that way has become that idol of worship. Something that was never supposed to place to take the place of God has. In a moment like this, in this story, and reason why I love it, because it gives us a picture again. It almost wrestles us out of this picture we have of what life's supposed to be, and we get a new picture. It's a picture of God in our life, and we get to be reminded of his power. You ever had that moment in your life? Be honest. Have you ever had that moment in your life when you're just like back and forth, and maybe you've chosen to turn something into the most important thing in your life, but then you have an experience with God again. Maybe it's in a time of worship. Maybe it's in a conversation. You read something, maybe, and God just grabs you, and it's like, oh, I experience his power again. I experience his love again. I experience his forgiveness again. I experience his plan for my life again. I experience his presence again, and it reminds me. And in that moment, we realize that those other things really don't matter the way we've thought they mattered. I know I'm not alone in this. We give ourselves to things all the time. We have these moments in life when we put things up against God, things we become enamored with, and all of a sudden we have them right in front of us. Picture the gods of Baal and then the God of that Elijah was presenting, and when they're put next to each other, what happens? Those things don't matter anymore. Those things do not matter anymore. You see the contrast between these two things. And so I love this story reminds me. It just says, Scott, those things that you think are important, Scott, those things that you spend money on, time on, emotion on, attention on, compared to what you have with God, they don't matter. They don't. And this is an incredible thing. It's not something to push you down. It's something to free you. It's to free you from these things that have grabbed you and imprisoned you, entrapped you, that you've fallen victim to. Those things that you become attached to and you start worshiping. Those things that kind of push God to the side. And it becomes centerpiece. Not that you've forgotten God the whole way. See, this is where we talk ourselves into him forgotten God. He's still right there. But listen, here's the problem. God has become one of, not the thing in my life. One of the most dangerous places you can ever be in your life is when God becomes one of, not the thing. It's almost less dangerous. Hear me, this may be too drastic, but it's almost less dangerous to not have God at all versus God making one of, because it gets confusing and it becomes a wrestling. It's a little bit of God and a little bit of this and a little, and we can trick ourselves into thinking we're okay. We can trick ourselves to thinking we're in the right place when we're not, because God was never designed to be one of. He's been designed to be the. And when we have options, it gets more confusing. But it's in these moments we get to be reminded that when we put up anything against God, he always wins. All week long, you've been told something different. People tell you, your emotions tell you, your heart tells you, it deceives you. And today I want to remind you, anything put up against God, the contrast is there. He will always win. Maybe you need to be reminded of that today. But maybe there's other people, maybe in this room or online, that you're not being reminded, you're being told. Maybe for a first time, you haven't seen this story. And maybe the power of the Holy Spirit, that God begins to draw you to him. Let me tell you, that may be happening where you see a picture of God versus the world, picture of God versus things, picture of God versus anything else. And it's speaking to you now that you've given yourself to things that don't matter. And maybe it's in this moment that God's like, I need you to walk away from those things and put me to the test. I maybe put you to the test. And this is what I mean, is that to say to God, I need to see you in a way I've never seen you before. I need to see you in a way I've never seen you before. Because when I see you for who you are, then I'm going to be able to walk away. I'm going to be able to give away. I'm going to be able to stop those dependencies, those worships, those addictions, those things that I've given myself to. I can put those away and I can learn to trust you. I can give myself completely to you. God, help me see you for the first time in a way I've never seen you before. That for maybe some of you, it's a reminder, but for others people, you've never given yourself completely to God, and you see this story, and you're like, oh, I've been on that side of idol worship. I've been on the side of Baal, and I'm wanting to be on the side of seeing that nothing in this world is greater than God. Can I just tell you today, if you've never experienced God, he's better than anything you've ever experienced. He is greater than anything you've ever given yourself to before, and he just wants a chance to show his greatness, to show you he is better, to show you he is worth your life, to show you that you can give yourself and trust completely, that the courage of Elijah can be the courage that we have to trust God with everything that we, with the, that whatever comes in between, that he can destroy, that he can push aside, and he can make clear who the God really is. This is why I love this story, because the same God that they experienced in 1 Kings is the same God I experienced today. The same God that wanted those people to experience him that day is the same God that wants you to experience him today. It reminds me of a Malachi 3 in Hebrews 13, where it says that the Lord has never changed. He's the same yesterday and forever. That this is the God of 1 Kings is the God of 2020. And when you compare him to anything, he wins, he is greater, he is better, and we can completely give ourselves away. This story reminds me, because sometimes I have confusion, and I weigh the two odds, and they seem like they're on parallel platforms. They're parallel in significance. I know it's not true in my mind, but with my heart, I do. And God, I think, just wants to squash it and say, I'm done with the idols in your life. I want to take over completely. That's why I love this story. I love this story. Maybe you'll come back to this story at a later time in your life. I want you to remember it. I kind of just wrote it kind of a simple way to remember it. That King Ahab, he brought confusion. Elijah, he brought confrontation. God, he brought clarity. And our response to that is always a renewed commitment. Our world brings confusion every day. You're going to leave this safe domain. You're going to leave your house. And the world is going to bring confusion to you. Messages are going to try to make you torn and separate you from what you should live in. This is the King Ahab. It's going to bring it to your life. And I think God wants to bring a confrontation today to you. Wrestle with who you are, what you're going to believe, how you're going to live life. Whether you are 7 or 70, you have to answer this question. What's going to be your conviction? But when you allow God to, he will bring clarity. And when he brings a clarity in your life, the response is always going to be this commitment, a commitment to worship, a commitment to loving our neighbor, a commitment to becoming more like Jesus, to a commitment to just being missional every day, a commitment to just living the life that God has called us to, that we give ourselves completely away to him, that we will not put in place other things of worship where he belongs. We'll have a commitment to saying, God, you called me to this. This is how I'll live. But the Israelites had to decide this over and over and over again. The problem is, if you keep reading the story, they'll fail again. They fail again. You know that? Read maybe another chapter after this. You'll see they struggle with it again. This is going to be the never-ending struggle. And that's why we have to keep making the decision over and over and over again in the morning, who's going to be my God? Am I going to have the courage? Am I going to confront those areas in my life? Am I really going to look at comparing these two things, and I'll tell myself, God, nothing compares to you every day? Because I want to tell you, I am vulnerable. You are vulnerable. Don't think you're above this. Don't think you're safe from this. But the beautiful thing is God always comes back and he fights for you. And maybe that's what he's doing today. He's fighting for you to rescue you from yourself, the battle that's inside of you. So you bow your heads in the room and at home. Wrestle with this just for a second. Is there a decision you need to make today, and God is saying, I need you to make this because it's the one I'm calling you to? Is there an eternal decision that you have been giving yourself to other things, and today you're like, I have to have a renewed commitment out of a deep conviction for who God is? Have you given yourself to anything else? Have you fallen victim to the allure of this world? You can't serve two gods. So God, I just pray today, if there are people today need to be reminded that just they've given themselves to something that's lesser than you. Help us to give ourselves away again to you and to push those things completely out of our life. And God, I'd ask you to destroy some of those things in our lives. Will you bring a healing to people who don't have the strength to push them aside? Will you fight for them and destroy those things that have become idols that we've worshiped? May there be stories today of your miraculous power as you've destroyed things that don't belong in our life. And God, if there are people today who don't know you, may they hear the message of who you are, great God. And God, that you sent your son Jesus to show us how much you loved us, and our response is to give ourselves to you the way you gave yourself to us. God, forgive us. Forgive us when we've worshiped something else other than you. In your name we pray. Amen.